Thank you for listening to the LA Catholic Morning Podcast. To help us broadcast all the good, true, and beautiful, please go to our support page on archangelradio.com.
Time to wake up, Lower Alabama! Ha ha! From the original home of Mardi Gras, moon pies, and more, this is LA Catholic Morning.
Going home to Alabama, all the way to where the ocean meets the road.
Good morning and welcome to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. I'm Todd Sylvester, here with Ellen Taylor.
Friday.
Friday.
All day.
Uh-huh. It's her favorite day. It is her favorite day.
Absolutely. It's Max's favorite day.
Yeah. Yeah. Why is it Max's favorite day?
Because he knows that he gets 2 days with me.
Oh, that's sweet. Yeah. That's sweet.
Mike the Great's over there at the command center.
Heck yeah.
Ripster's doing his thing. And then we don't want to dilly-dally because the media czar is going to be coming on. So let's pray. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Attend to the pleas of your people with heavenly care, O Lord, we pray, that they may see what must be done and gain strength to do what they have seen. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. We thank our LA Catholic Morning sponsor, Coles Murphy Glover & Associates. They're an engineering firm offering plant design and layout for churches, schools, shipyards, material handling facilities, and more. Call CMG&A at 251-433-1611 or go to cmg-a.com.
And here are your news headlines for Friday, January 14th, 2022. On Thursday, the Supreme Court blocked President Joe Biden's sweeping vaccine or test mandate for private sector businesses while allowing a new federal rule to go forward that requires U.S. healthcare workers that service federal or vets and things like that, those workers to be fully vaccinated. The court ruled on it 6-3. Halting the implementation of the vaccine or test mandate that would have taken effect February 9th. World number one tennis star Novak Djokovic's visa was canceled for a second time on health and public interest grounds. This came in just about an hour ago. Djokovic will not be detained or deported today, but will be required to attend another immigration official interview as his lawyers try to halt that from happening. The judge or the minister that canceled the visa said that Mr. Djokovic could excite anti-vax sentiment in the Australian community and should not be allowed to stay. It looks like it could snow in Alabama this weekend. I know. Don't even get going.
This is the Blake
tennis. I know. So the National Weather Service said that it could change over from rain to snow across the northern half of Alabama on from Saturday to Sunday. Could be icy conditions into Monday, so take care.
Does the weather know what state this is?
Yeah, it should know that we're south of the Mason-Dixon line. We don't get snow. We're right next to Florida. We shouldn't get snow.
Nice.
In sports, the NFL playoff begins this weekend with the first ever Monday Night Football playoff game. And in weather, it's cool today. The cold's coming high on Sunday is only in the mid-40s. And in traffic, there's a disabled vehicle westbound on the Bayway.
Media czar Tom McDonald is here to speak to us about one of the latest movies that Disney put out, Encanto. Good morning, Tom.
Hey, good morning. It's been a while since I've been on.
Indeed.
Yes, it has.
We have missed your eye and your rhetoric on this kind of stuff. And Encanto kind of snuck up on us, didn't it, Tom?
Yeah, it did. You know, I saw a couple ads for it, and this is part of the challenge of how COVID has affected movie releases. We've talked about this many times, whether movies are released in theaters or streaming services or a little bit of both. And so the old standard was if it came out in theaters, it was a big deal. And if it came out on video, it was not a big deal. And COVID has changed all that, the whole model. So now, you don't really know if it's a big deal or not because it's, who knows where it's being released and for when. And there's just not a fixed template anymore. So Encanto, it fell in that category. It was released, simultaneously in theaters and on Disney Plus streaming. And at first, I was kind of confused. I thought it was straight to Disney Plus. I didn't think that it was in theaters, and I only learned that later. But it didn't. When I saw ads for it, it didn't really grab me as that this was a major release. But as it turns out, this is. It actually would be, you know, in Disney's model of animation, this is considered the 60th Disney animated full length feature release. So just like along with Pinocchio and Snow White and, you know, Aladdin and everything else. So, yeah, so there it is. So I didn't watch it. My family and I didn't watch it when it first came out. It kind of was not on my radar at all. And then as time went on, I kept seeing different articles and mentions of it popping up online, and generally positive, including a couple of Catholic writers mentioning it. So I thought, well, I better check this out, see if there's see what there is to it. So
all right, so
did that last night.
What did you think?
You know, I thought the first 20 minutes or so dragged a little bit. It was a little rough, and I thought it was going to be a rough go. But by the end, I was pleasantly surprised and fully invested. And I'll give you the synopsis of what it's about in a minute. But overall, I thought it was a sweet, endearing film with very likable characters. With an original message, a refreshing message from Disney that it does not fit the usual Disney model, and it's just a refreshing spin on a lot of things, which I'll get into here in a minute. But,
all right, please do.
Mm-hmm. So it's the premise is that it takes place in Colombia, where the a woman named Oma. Is a young mother of three twins, three baby twins, who has been widowed.
You mean triplets?
Triplets.
Yes. See, that's what happens when you're not on the show for a few weeks. You sort of lose the verbal abilities,
well,
like I did.
You're speaking to a triplets. Twin expert,
thank you.
So
okay.
Yeah, kind of got that down.
Triplets, yes. So she's got triplets and two girls and a boy. And they... settle in the sort of valley in Colombia after she becomes widowed and come upon a source of magic. It's a magic candle which creates and builds this beautiful big home for them, sort of an enchanted home, and that's the name. Encanto means magic or enchantment or something like that. And so the home is enchanted and kind of seems sort of alive, and as each member of the family grows up, they have a moment with the doorway and the candle where that member of the family is given an enchantment and given some kind of special power or ability, like the ability to talk to animals or the ability to be incredibly strong, or, you know, just different little abilities. Each person has something unique. And as the family grows and the generations grow, the valley kind of fills out with other homes, and they form just sort of this community that's cut off from the rest of the world. And that's all the setup. And so now, in modern time, the grandmother, Oma, or the abuela of the family is, she's sort of the matriarch, and she wants to ensure that the enchantment is preserved and the family is kept safe. But what kind of throws a wrench in the works is that one of her granddaughters, her name is Mirabel. When she has a little ceremony to receive her power, her enchantment, it doesn't work. And so everybody's like, what's wrong with her? And it's, as time goes on, she feels sort of lost and in the shuffle because everybody has this power or enchantment. She doesn't know why she didn't receive one. And then eventually there's some cracks in the house, and the house is kind of starting to break down a little bit, and there's a big tension and question about why the enchantment seems to be cracking, and is it her fault because she's not enchanted, and she sets out to try to fix it and figure out what's going on. And there's this whole mystery with this this uncle of hers named Bruno. They keep saying, we don't talk about Bruno. Bruno disappeared. And what you kind of come to find out is Bruno's enchantment was he could see the future. And every time he told somebody something about the future, it was bad. And then the bad thing happened. Mm. And so he kind of exiled himself. So he's tied up in this whole mystery, too. Anyway, that's enough of the plot. But it ultimately, the whole thing, with without getting hung up on the magic and the enchantment and all that, it's not, it's, you know, some people kind of get a little uptight about, worried about things like magic. Oh, is this Disney? Does it have an agenda because it's about magic and blah, blah, blah. It's, I don't want to give that impression at all. I mean, it's a plot device which is fairly thinly written. It's not, there's nothing, it doesn't go down like some mystical path or religious path with it or anything like that at all. It is a very lightly written plot device that exists only to get to the larger point of the movie, which is that nobody's perfect. Everybody has their issues. Even people who seem like they have their act entirely together, underneath that and hidden inside are dealing with burdens and stress and expectations that they cannot live up to. But they don't want to let anybody down. And so what you find in this family, it's the reason I said it's very original is in this family, everybody plays their role to hold everything together. But it's the one who clearly is vulnerable, and in this world would almost be considered disabled. She's the one who determines that the people in the family are not as perfect as they seem, and that they need to be honest about their weaknesses and imperfections and not blame each other for things and to kind of come together. And it really, I feel like I'm not doing it justice. But, for example, there's one, I'll just give you one example. It's, you know, it's musical, it's songs and everything. Lin-Manuel Miranda wrote all the songs, by the way, which I did not know before I watched it. And as I'm watching it, I remarked to my family, I said, I'm absolutely certain this was written by Lin-Manuel Miranda because this is his signature sound all over the place. Mm-hmm. And sure enough, it was. But one of the songs, one of the characters sings a song, a very catchy tune, which the theme of which is this person's anxiety, like they're riddled, like actual anxiety, like diagnosable kind of anxiety and the stress and burdens they deal with and everything they're worried about. And, you know, I struggle with that a bit. So I watched this and I just chuckled. I'm like, I never thought in a Disney animated film I would see a character sing a song that accurately describes a struggle with anxiety.
Wow.
And just nails it exactly. And I thought, for somebody who doesn't struggle with that, showing them this song and dance number would do as good of a job of explaining it as anything else. So it's just stuff like that. It's different. And in the end, and also another positive angle is, can you all remember the last time you saw in a Disney animated film a portrayal of a priest or the church, number one, at all, and number two, positively?
Mm. That's true. You don't even see it.
Right. It's like it's not the faith. Christianity is not acknowledged hardly ever. And so in this film, there is in the village, there is a priest character. He's a background character, but he's part of the village and he's part of the community. Like it's normal and it's not a big deal. And then there's a flashback to the grandmother's wedding, which took place in what's clearly a Catholic church with a Catholic priest who's fully vested. And so it's not a prominent theme, but it's referenced in a way that is minimal, but establishes that the Catholic faith is just a normal part of their life. Amen. And to me, that's astounding that this occurred in a Disney animated film. And I wanted to stand up and applaud just to say, yeah, they're Catholic. That's normal. You know? So I really appreciated that. I thought that was a great touch. And it really, I don't know. I'm having a hard time talking about the film because it's hard to describe. There's no villain. There's no traditional villain. It's just about this family. Everybody in the film is a member of this family. And it's about how they need to get along with each other, rely on each other, and be honest with each other. And it's just, I found it uplifting and refreshing and honest and hitting themes that need to be hit that you don't often see. And so I just thoroughly enjoyed it. Thought it was very positive.
That's awesome. I mean, our family, we enjoyed it, I think, because of the novelty of it. The only thing I think that was lacking, because you know I love anything that's positive with family. So that,
yeah,
definitely two thumbs up on that one, was the fact that even though it was Lin-Manuel Miranda who did the music, the songs were not as catchy as we found in earlier Disney films. Like, I noticed that my kids didn't quote the movie as much or sing the songs afterwards, and their desire to see it again wasn't as strong as some earlier Disney films. Does that make sense, Tom?
Yes, it does. And I would agree with you that the music, while I found it very pleasant and peppy, it didn't have a hook that grabs you and that sticks with you. There were one or two songs that I thought had a little bit of that. But yeah, I would say this is not his absolute best work. Not bad by any means. Enjoyed it while I was watching it, but you're right, Todd, it didn't really stick with me musically. And as far as appeal to younger kids, one thing that this movie lacks, and I'm not saying this as a criticism, it doesn't have like goofy, silly jokes all the way along the way. Like a lot of animated films throw in just juvenile, goofy silliness to grab the younger kids and keep them interested. And this film doesn't do that. It's aiming a little, I think, for a little older of an audience in a way. So younger kids might not want to watch it again and might lose a little bit of interest along the way. So yeah, it hits a little different than the typical Disney film.
Definitely worth seeing, though. Definitely worth seeing.
Yep.
Tom McDonald, thanks for joining us today. Got a scoot, but have a great weekend.
Thanks, Tom.
All right, y'all.
Thanks.
Coming up next, we're going to speak with James Baxter. The Exodus 90 program, you may have heard of it, Todd has. He particularly likes one point of it.
That's Are you awesome. Outing me? You're
yes,
outing me.
I know.
Wow.
We'll find out more as LA Catholic Morning continues.
Why don't you just give people my home address?
Never doubt that you're the one, and you can have your dream. You're the best around. Nothing's going to ever keep you down.
Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning here on Rocking to Radio. I'm Todd Sylvester with Ellen Kelly.
The song makes me want to binge Cobra Kai again.
Yeah, it does. I'll do the crane kick. Mike the Great's producing like a boss over there. Ripster's doing his thing. On the line, we have James Baxter. He's the co-founder and CEO of Exodus. You can go to Exodus and then the number 90, 90, Exodus90.com to check it out. Good morning, James.
Hey, good morning, Todd. Thanks for the invite. It's awesome to be with you this morning.
And you're starting January 17th. Talk to us about Exodus 90, exactly what it is and where it came from.
Yeah, so we got men from all around the world gearing up, probably over 10,000 guys. We'll see how it shakes out to start Exodus 90, to journey through the book of Exodus and through Lent to end on Easter Sunday. So, yeah, all of our work is focused on formation for men. So Exodus 90 teaches men to pray, to practice asceticism, which is largely forgotten. It's unfortunate that that's the case. A tradition of our church, asceticism just means acts of self-denial, and to grow in fraternity. So all of our work kind of has those three kind of pillars about it. So, but the goal of this whole thing is to grow in freedom, you know, and obviously as Catholics, our vision and definition for freedom is very different from the world's. It's not about doing whatever you want, whenever you want, with whoever you want, for how long you want. It's really about the freedom to love God and then to respond to God's invitations. And for most of our guys who are married with kids, that's being a better husband, a better father. For the priests we have in the group, obviously that's being, you know, the priests they're called to be for the church. So everything we do at Exodus, this whole process is about growing in freedom so that we can love more fully, which is what God desires for the men today.
All right, so where did this all start from, James?
Yeah, so what's cool is it's got a really, really neat story. A mentor of mine from when I was a kid was assigned at a seminary, and he was called what the vice rector of human formation, which is like a fancy title for like really being responsible for the human foundation for the men, really responsible for their character. And he just realized, as good as the intentions of these young men were, so many idols stood in their way of being the priest that they were called to be. And so this whole thing came from him just trying to help serve the guys that were assigned to him. And he had a devotion to the Desert Fathers. Obviously, he knew the importance of growing a contemplative life with our Lord, and also really believed strongly in the transformation and accountability and encouragement that can come from a fraternity, you know, from a small group of men on the same journey. So after years of running these groups, and it wasn't like a formal seminary thing or anything, it was just him trying to serve the guys that were assigned to him, he kind of shared the notes with me, and I just got these testimonies. And I was just so struck by what they had to say about it. And I couldn't help but ask, like, if these men need this, what about men everywhere who don't have a formation house, you know, but have a high calling as husbands and as fathers today? So, yeah, I've been working on that since 2015, about 7 years now.
So a lot of Catholic men, and I say that by my survey of the room here, they've all heard of Exodus 90, but they maybe not have been able to step up and do the challenge. So if some of the men are listening and think this is something I want to do, what kind of things can they anticipate?
Yeah, so during Exodus, you commit to time in silent prayer. So we ask guys to pray a holy hour and give at least 20 minutes to silent dialogue with our Lord. And every day of the process, you receive a passage from the book of Exodus and a reflection that's really meant to help you enter into the scripture and enter into that dialogue with our Lord. Asceticism is definitely, you know, what people talk about with Exodus, just because it's kind of a forgotten and neglected part of our tradition. But the vision for asceticism is not just doing hard things or proving you're a man or, you know, trying to rise to the occasion. No, it's about saying no to things that often distract men from what's most important in their lives, so that they can say yes to the higher things. You know, yes to growing a contemplative life, yes to just spending more time, you know, with your spouse and with your kids, being more present to them. That is overwhelmingly why guys come to Exodus. So, you know, throughout the process, you commit to cold showers. Every day you practice regular intense exercise. For the guys, you know, we encourage everyone to sleep. You know, it's incredible the clarity on the research on, like, if you want to live a happy, healthier, and probably a holier life too, you should probably just sleep. It's a big part of it, and we're all, like, sleep deprived. Mm-hmm. But if you got young kids, sometimes that's not, not possible. So, anyway. Do what you will there. We abstain from alcohol, dessert, sweets, eating between meals, soda, and sweet drinks. And then we also refrain from kind of unnecessary technology use. So, you know, we're not Luddites. We don't like ask guys to just break everything and run away. It's like, you know, most of this stuff's embedded into our experience, especially at work. And so we really just try to promote a view of technology that's really like orienting it back to being a tool, you know, for specific outcomes. So that's kind of what we're pretty big about. In Exodus, and then also, you know, kind of the fasting components of Exodus. We fast on Wednesdays and Fridays with the same kind of moderate fast that church asks of us on Ash Wednesday and Good Friday every year. So, guys, during Exodus 90, commit to those fasts every Wednesday and Friday. So that's really kind of the aesthetic kind of component. Now, that can seem like a lot, and at the beginning it can feel that way. You know, but when you get into it, you start to realize, like, your life slows down a ton. And everyone talks about how busy they are, and it's like the greatest cultural lie we've all bought into, and people in the church have done the same thing. But the truth is, like, when you put the first things first and you kind of separate yourself from the things that are kind of sucking our time and holding us back, there's a lot of time for the things that matter most. You know, and lastly, the fraternity element, you meet with a fraternity of four to six guys once a week, you know, and there's a simple structure for prayer and accountability together. And then also, you have an anchor, one other man in the fraternity that you're accountable to every day, just checking in, sharing graces, sharing highlights, sharing struggles. Our fraternities are really neat, and they're really different from kind of most Bible study settings, where it's very much about learning and sharing what you know and what you're learning. Exodus is very much more about your life. And I like to say that Exodus is particularly for the guys that don't have everything together and accept that and work with that. And they find kind of that space for vulnerability to be extremely refreshing. So anyway, that's kind of the components of Exodus. And we really look at this whole thing like a spiritual exercise. It's something to be discerned, something to pray over, and to consider, something to communicate with your spouse about. And when the time is right, you know, and that prompting is there, hopefully you'll say yes.
Now, it says you're starting here on the website on January 17th, so there's a particular start date. It's not like you can just start at any day, right, James?
So technically you can start at any day, but years ago, actually, so this was 2017. This was the early days of Exodus. We had this phenomenon happen where we added, like, you know, 1,000 guys in a couple days leading up to Easter of 2017, and I literally thought I was being hacked. I thought someone was messing with me, because in the first year we had started, we only had a couple hundred guys, and frankly, we didn't think much of it. Turns out, like, yeah, this whole 90 days to Easter phenomenon was really became something, and guys from the first year invited their friends, and frankly, we've been growing that way ever since. So you can start technically whenever, but most of our guys start in January so that they can kind of enter into the season of Lent in a new way and encounter the power of the resurrection more dynamically.
What's the response been?
I mean, this whole thing's incredible. It's like we don't sell massages here at Exodus. It's like, frankly, every year we grow, I'm like, what's going on? Like, what do people understand what this means and what this entails? So I think the whole thing is pretty amazing and really quite surprising and very humbling too. But, you know, what's so interesting is just what it means for the guys that come through Exodus, and not all of them are practicing the faith. And that's so cool to me, you know, that these fraternities become opportunities for evangelization and reaching men that otherwise, you know, the church would not have an influence on. And yeah, that's just so, so neat. But at the end of the day, like, it's only growing because guys care. Guys become so passionate, you know, about the freedom that they experience and the benefit it's been to their life. And when that happens to you, it's really hard not to share that, you know, with the men you love and the men you know.
Yeah, I don't think it's surprising at all to me, James, because, you know, like Jordan Peterson talks about how men are designed to lift a load. And even just think about the things that we talk about, the things that we really, in essence, brag about. Like, I've got friends of mine that they love showing off their tattoo for Iron Man, because they've been in Ironman championships, or guys that have literally climbed Mount Everest. They've climbed Mount Everest. Like, that's a conversation to have. Like, that's pretty awesome. But we don't talk about, like, I went up a flight of stairs. Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, we want to talk about lifting a load. And Exodus 90, I think, is a great challenge for men. Right, James?
Yeah, it's definitely a challenge. There's no doubt about it. And it is hard, and it takes a lot. You know, you mentioned Jordan Peterson, and I think what's so interesting about him is that not only has he kind of, like, helped men who probably didn't realize it before, like, how much responsibility, well, and really, like, meaning you can experience when you take on, yeah, big burdens, big tasks. You know, that's true. But the other thing he's really done, I think, for the faithful, if they're open and watching and listening, is, like, these biblical stories are at the core of Western consciousness. These are embedded into our lives. You know, no matter our attempts to kind of reduce everything and try to get away from them, like, they are, and they're interesting and they're important, and they speak truths on human and spiritual levels to us. And that's why we see this kind of growing number of like non-affiliated guys in Exodus, which is really pretty interesting.
James, I'm just wondering about the ebb and flow of the group. So after you do it for 90 days, do you do that every day, every month of the year, or is it just something you kind of reset once a year?
It's an awesome question. So guys do different things. We actually have, you know, have worked over the last many years to roll out a biblical series for men where they can continue their journey through the Bible with the same prayer, aesthetic, and fraternal components that make Exodus 90 so special. So that's how many guys will do it. We also offer spiritual exercises for Advent and Lent to enter into those seasons concretely and specifically. But we also have a growing group of guys that just come back every year for Exodus 90. And I never anticipated that when we started. It's extremely common. 25% of our guys every year have already been through it before. And we're kind of continuing to see that year over year.
Yeah. Well, I just was wondering about that cold shower every day of the year.
So that's it's a good question. I mean, and really how we look at like the 90 days of Exodus is not so much as a finish line, but as a starting line. And I guess if there was like a, you know, maybe a secret we hold in our hearts, it's that, hey, this prayer, this ascetic, this fraternal component, like this is what the Christian life looks like. And it's really important that you keep those elements, maybe not necessarily with the same intensity forever, but you have to have those in your life to live fully as a man of faith today.
Now, talk to us about the name Exodus, because, I mean, I understand the freedom, but what are you trying to get freedom from, James?
Guys come into Exodus struggling with tons of different things, and that's what's so interesting is, you know, guys are, you know, sometimes in pretty bad places, sometimes in good places, sometimes struggling with substances, others, you know, just wanting to use their screens a little bit better. They're just distracted. You know, these are the things. Other guys are just like way too focused on work and just kind of chasing, you know, these kind of accolades that, you know, from an eternal perspective probably don't matter that much. You know, so I would say the struggles are as different as the men. And you know, that's what's so humbling about it is yet through this process, through the same process, they're finding this freedom. You know, so we ask guys, you know, just like, hey, you know, has Exodus helped you to grow in freedom? We ask this every single year. And every year, 99% of them say yes. So I'm not sure what happened to that 1%. I think they probably took lukewarm showers or something like that. But, you know, like it's really something incredible about the process.
Indeed. All right. So if I go to the website, Exodus and then the number 90, exodus90.com, how do I sign up for this?
Yeah, simple. Just click try it free. So Exodus is on a 7-day free trial just so you can get a feel for how it all works. You create your account. You invite the guys in your life into it. You download the app and you kind of get going. From there, and after that free trial, we offer a $90 annual subscription or a $10 monthly subscription for not just Exodus 90, but all of the programming that we've worked on for men.
And talk to us about the programming. Like, if starting on January 17th, do I have to open up the app? Do I get an email? What's going to happen?
Yeah, it's super simple, super intuitive. You'll set your start date. And then from there on day one, on Monday morning, you'll open it up and you'll have your reading right there for you. You've got a tab for your disciplines where you can kind of stay accountable to the things you commit to during the process. You got a place for your fraternity where you can connect with them back and forth. And, you know, that's kind of there for the anchor check-ins apart from kind of all the distracting messages from all of our other messenger apps. You know, and it's really as simple as that. So on Monday morning, it'll be there for you. We also have a full support team now, really from all over the world. So if you got a question, reach out to us and we'll get back to you as soon as we can.
And is it kind of like the, you know, New Year's resolutions where if you kind of mess up, then what happens? How do you get back up, James?
Yeah, it's an awesome question. I would just say everybody messes up. You know, the standard is high. You know, there's no perfect Exodus. I've experienced this in my own life many, many times. But the standard is there just to meant to be this guide. And, I would just say this is why the fraternity is so important. You know, because in fraternity, you not only have a place to be challenged by other men, but you have a place to be encouraged. And, you know, one of the things that guys talk about is how before they started Exodus, they had no idea for the different unfreedoms, the different idols in their life. And that's a really humbling thing, you know, but you have your brothers there to encourage you, to keep you going, who are providing hopefully a great example. You know, but without that fraternity component, you can definitely kind of succumb to discouragement, which is definitely not the point.
Mm-hmm.
And then it also says you get 10% discount to the Exodus shop. What are we talking about?
Yeah, you know, guys are just so like, so passionate about the brand, you know, so we just have some shirts and stuff like that. So, you know, just kind of standard merch stuff to kind of rep the Exodus experience.
Oh, James Baxter, you've inspired this room here. Well, I'm a female.
Ellen's jealous. She's jealous.
I have an out. So I'm a girl.
You're jealous.
Oh, yeah. Thanks, James.
Hey, thank y'all.
Thanks, James.
Exodus90.com. Go check it out. Father Frank Sophie's going to join us next as we take a look at the Sunday Gospel Reflection for this coming Sunday. Stay with us on LA Catholic Morning. You and I heard it.
It's like, whoops, wait.
Sometimes things happen when you have so many files in the computer and you're playing. Yeah. But it gives never too early.
Yeah, exactly.
To think
if you want to give, you can give. It doesn't have to be a pledge drive. Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning. You're on Archangel Radio. I'm Todd Sylvester with Ellen Taylor. Mike the Great's at the Command Center. Ripster is doing his thing on the line. Father Frank Sophie, who's in residence at St. Dominic, here to share the Sunday Gospel Reflection for the second Sunday in Ordinary Time. Good morning, Father Sophie.
Good morning.
Thanks so much for joining us. John's Gospel. This is beautiful.
It's a great gospel. It's got a lot of stuff packed into it.
All right, indeed. Ready to dive in?
Sure. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
There was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples were also invited to the wedding. When the wine ran short, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, how does your concern affect me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servers, "Do whatever he tells you." Now there were 6 stone water jars there for Jewish ceremonial washings, each holding 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus told them, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Draw some out now and take it to the head waiter." So they took it. And when the head waiter tasted the water that had become wine, without knowing where it came from, although the servers who had drawn the water knew, the head waiter called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves good wine first, and then when people have drunk freely, an inferior one. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this as the beginning of his signs at Cana in Galilee, and so revealed his glory, and his disciples began to believe in him. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
What was the last thing God created in the creation account in Genesis? We may say the human person, Adam first, and then from Adam, God created Eve. So Eve is the last thing God created, right? And I would say, no. God created something else after he created Adam and Eve, and we can easily miss it. Let's remember, God created Adam and Eve as individuals, but he created them for a communion of love. Principally, they were created for a communion of love with God, who in himself is the communion of love. The Trinity is the original communion of love, and God made humanity to be caught up into this embrace of eternal love we call the Trinity. And because of this fundamental reality, God created marriage. That's his last creative act in Genesis. It's a symbol of the love and intimacy for which we were made. Thus, marriage points to a reality beyond itself. Marriage is a window into heaven, into the very heart of God. Of marriage, we say the two shall become one. That points to the communion of love we were created to experience. God wants to so imbue the human person with divine love that we become one with him. By that, I don't mean that we are absorbed into God and lose our identity, like a drop of water is lost when dropped into the ocean. Rather, the union of love for which we were made perfects our humanity. It perfects us as individuals because we were created for this union. We become fully alive, fully human in this communion of love. Okay, so let's bracket this notion of marriage as God's last creative act in Genesis and jump into the gospel. And to appreciate what is happening in John 2 at the wedding of Cana, We need to look at the first chapter of John, because this will be the interpretive key to appreciate the underlying message of John 2. And how does the Gospel of John begin? With the words, "In the beginning." And does that sound familiar? Does another book of the Bible start with the same introduction? Well, Genesis. And in Genesis, what follows those words, "In the beginning"? God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis begins with creation. Do you think John has this in mind when he introduces his gospel with the exact same words? Absolutely. Just as Genesis chronicles each day of creation and culminates with the creation of marriage, so John will follow this pattern in his version of a recreation affected to the Word made flesh. Recall in Genesis how God created. He spoke the Word, and what he spoke came into being. Let there be light, and bam, there was light. And now in John's Gospel, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made." Jesus is the Word, by whom and through whom the original creation was made. And through his passion, death, and resurrection, he will accomplish a new creation. Now, what follows in the creation account in Genesis? God made this on one day, and he made this on the next day, until God has made everything in 6 days, and on the seventh day, he rests. And in resting, he invites humanity into this rest, which is a circumlocution for communion, for union with God, just to be with God. And so in John's Gospel, in chapter 1, verse 19, he describes what is day one of our recreation. In verse 29, we read the next day, which means this is day two. In verse 35, we again read the next day, and that brings us to day three of our recreation. In verse 43, again we read the next day, which makes it day four. Now, the next temporal reference from John's Gospel is in our passage today, but regrettably, the lectionary omits it. The wedding at Cana begins with the words, 3 days later. 3 days later from when? 3 days later from day four of our recreation. So 3 days added to day four equals day seven, which completes the chronology of our recreation. And how does John describe the completion of our recreation? 3 days later, there was a marriage at Cana. Now remember how Genesis, how the creation account ended? With the creation of marriage. How does John conclude his recreation account in his gospel? With marriage. But with marriage recreated, with marriage purified, and with marriage elevated now to being a sacrament. This is no accident. John is telling us something quite profound, that we were made for intimate communion with God. Sin impedes this communion of love, but the recreation Jesus effects makes it possible for us to enter into. And marriage between a man and a woman images the communion of love for which we were made. Excuse me. Marriage is nothing less than the lens through which we must read sacred scripture and through which we must understand all of salvation history. I say that because that which marriage images, communion with God, is at the heart of sacred scripture and at the heart of who we are as human beings. Sacred scripture begins with a marriage between Adam and Eve. Jesus begins his ministry at a marriage, the wedding feast of Cana. And sacred scripture in the book of Revelation climactically concludes with a marriage, the wedding of the Lamb of God. Now, we just concluded the Christmas season, and the incarnation in the womb of Mary, divinity and humanity are wed. This is why the early church referred to Our Lady's womb as a bridal chamber. The incarnation of Christ is a nuptial mystery. And in John 3, John the Baptist calls Jesus the bridegroom, the one who is to wed himself to his bride, the church, to you and me. And this is the significance of Jesus' side being opened on the cross with blood and water gushing forth. Adam's side was opened while he slept, and from Adam's side his bride was created. So Jesus, the new Adam, the new bridegroom, sleeps in death on the cross, and from his open side, the church, the bride of Christ, is created. And this is denoted by the flow of blood and water, representing baptism and Eucharist. In baptism, we are wed to Christ. The Eucharist is nothing other than the wedding feast of the Lamb of God. That's the significance of the words right before we receive Holy Communion. Behold the Lamb of God. Behold him who takes away the sins of the world. Blessed are those called to the supper of the Lamb. Well, what supper? It's a reference to Revelation 19, and the supper is called the marriage supper of the Lamb of God. What all this means is that marriage is more than a pragmatic civil construct. Marriage is a divine creation and has an inherent eschatological dimension that points to the very reason you and I were created, to be in a communion of love with the one who is love.
Amen.
I don't think I could even ask any questions. Father Sophie, you just laid that in such a special way, and brought together all the points. I really thank you for that, because our world does not have that big vision picture, even when we hear these short passages out of the gospel. And the way that you just brought it together was just so eloquent and so needed.
It's a fascinating gospel, and there's so many layers in John's gospel, and it's so easy to miss the recreation theme in John's gospel, and it really does climax in the creation of marriage as seen in Genesis, which does make it something of divine origin and not something that we can change at will.
Yeah.
God made it. God is the one who has established it. And only God can change it from what it is.
I'm going to make sure that my eldest daughter, who's getting ready to get married in June, listens to this. Although, I know she knows what's going on, but right now our focus is all on the details, you know, all the details.
Forget the bigger picture.
Yeah, let's make sure that we're focused on exactly what's going on. That's so beautiful, Father Sophie. And it makes me want to live this out better. Does that make sense?
Well, it does. And it was something that when I learned in seminary, I was already a deacon at that point, meaning I have already made the commitment to celibacy. And I thought this beautiful theology of marriage coupled with theology of the body, it's just an incredible vocation that God gives to so many people, the vocation to represent God himself and the love that he has for us. So to look at a couple who are married is meant to be this window into the very heart of God.
Amen.
And so it is an incredible vocation that God gives many, many people.
Father Sophie, can we get a blessing from you before you leave?
Certainly. May the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit descend upon you and remain with you forever. Amen.
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 Amen. Thank you, Father Sophie.
Thank you, Father.
Have a great weekend.
God bless.
Thanks.
You too. God bless.
I love you. We thank our LA Catholic Morning sponsor, Alabama Smile Design. Dr. Brandon O'Donnell and his staff offer you the finest quality in cosmetic and implant dentistry along the Gulf Coast. Call them today at 251-344-4994 or visit alabamasmiledesign.com. Alabama Smile Design, beautiful smiles to match a beautiful city. Who's coming up on Monday, Mike?
Yes, on Monday, David Bonagura talks about being Catholic in the workplace. No problem here. Kennedy Hall, he'll share his article on why 2022 will be better, he thinks. And Sean Dudley and Holly Moore will talk about Fraternus and Fidelis. Give us an update on where that things stand with that.
Awesome. What's going on this weekend?
Oh, nothing. I need a weekend with nothing to
I
end.
Will walk the dog, and that's it.
Yeah.
Thanks so much for listening to LA Catholic Morning. God bless you all. Don't forget to call your mama. She loves you.